right, as they're making their way out, go ahead and take your Bibles and open them up to Romans chapter 8. I thought, well, since we're beginning Romans chapter 8, I have preached through this chapter before, but I thought we'd go back again and just look at it as we're studying it and memorizing it. It's amazing. I've heard other people tell me this, and I hope you're one of those, is that as they were learning the verses, it became much more clear to what the Scripture was meaning or teaching. And you know, that's really what happens, because we begin to meditate on the Word of God, and we do that by memorization as well, then God will reveal to us the things that we need to know about what does this really mean. And it helps us to be able to apply those. As I mentioned to you many times, that as we just began studying that passage, that helped me so much in so many areas of my life, and still I'm working on a lot. But for instance, I always had a problem. I got this big foot. See this? This big foot. It's called lead foot, you know, and so I'd like to get in my car and go as fast as it would go, but I never do that. But I go quite a bit faster than I should. And I don't know about you, but I'm one of those guys who's really attuned to driving, because I'm looking out for the police officers everywhere I go. And I was studying the Bible, and I thought, you know, we're to submit to those in authority over us. So for me in my life, I realized that. And so what I did is, I was studying the passage, Romans chapter 6, I made a commitment that I wasn't going to do that anymore. I wasn't going to speed anymore. Now, that doesn't mean I'm perfect, because I'm not, and I still mess up, but I am looking at the signs and trying to pay attention. When it says 30, I try to go 30. Why do I do that? Because I want to be in obedience to God. And also, it helps me not to worry about the police officers anymore. I don't have to look for those. I don't have to pay attention. Why? Because I'm not speeding. Anyway, I'm just sharing that with you, because as I study the Word of God, I see these things in my life that I need to correct, and I'm not telling you to do that. You do as the Lord leads, but if you're breaking the law, you shouldn't. But and so as we study Romans chapter 8, I hope it will have an impact in your life as well, and that each passage in the Bible, as you continue to grow, that it will. So in chapter 8, we're coming to this, and really this is pulling everything together from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 7, and it's just bringing things together as a conclusion, to help us to understand what God wants us to do. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so here we see it begins, and I'm just going to read this one verse this morning, and we'll pray, and then, but as we look at this and look at what he's trying to teach us, I want us all to realize that God has a purpose in our lives. And as we look at this message, there's 3 points. If you're taking notes, the first one is the power of our sanctification, the power of our sanctification. The second is the purpose of our sanctification, and finally, the protection of our sanctification. And I've entitled the message, Christ Sanctifies His Children. Christ sanctifies His children. And so as we look at this, I hope that God will guide and direct each one of us to make a change in our lives, that we will be challenged, that when we walk out these doors, God has something for us to do this week. It might be telling somebody else about the Lord. It might be changing something in your life. Whatever it is, you follow God. He wants to bless you. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word this morning. We pray now as we look at this passage that you would guide and direct in it, speak to our hearts, help us to know what you want us to do, how you want us to live, and realizing that our sanctification is in Christ and Christ alone. And Father, help us to learn that and to apply it in our lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see in the first verse, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so when he says, and of course that there is therefore, he really goes back to chapter 7. Look at verse 25, chapter 7. Paul comes down as he's talking about the struggle he has, the things he should do, he doesn't do, and the things that he shouldn't do, he does. And he comes back to the fact in verse 25, says, I thank God through Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And what he's saying here is that he's thanking God that he can have victory over this sin, because God will give us the victory if we will trust him and obey him and follow him. And he wants to do that. Now, obviously, your sins, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your past, present, and future sins are all taken care of in regard to when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. But we still have to live this life on this earth, and we still want to have fellowship with God. That's why Adam and Eve, one of the reasons they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, because he did not want them to partake of the tree of life and be there forever in their sin. It broke fellowship with God. That's what sin does. And so this morning, as we look at this, I want us to understand that God wants to change each one of our lives. He wants to sanctify us, and He does it initially when you put your faith and trust in Him. He says, there's no condemnation. There's no judgment. You'll stand before God, and He'll say, hopefully, well done, my faithful servant, or come on in, or however He's going to say it. I don't know. We can all think about that, but He's going to welcome us in who know Him. And we will, as a child of God, live with Him forever and ever and ever. And you can add a few more there if you want to. So He tells us that as Christ has changed our walk, it is Christ that made us different. It's Him that leads and guides us in this walk. So we know that because of Adam, everybody's condemned. You know, sometimes I struggle with people and go, why did they do that? Or why did they do this? And it took me a long time to understand that we're sinners. That's why we do what we do. When we disobey God or do things that aren't according to Scripture, it's because we're sinners. And everybody is a sinner because of Adam. The Bible teaches us that we're condemned because of that. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And that is the point here that Paul is trying to get to us, that we're alive in Christ. Our lives are different. We have a new standing before God. We are declared not guilty. We are declared righteous. Yes, we're sinners, but we're saved by the precious blood of Christ. And so it's important. As far as the east is from the west, in Psalm 103, the psalmist writes that our sins are forgiven. And that's what God wants to do for us in this lifetime. When He says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, all He is doing here is describing those in Christ Jesus. He says, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're not walking after the flesh. He says, but after the Spirit. Those in Christ Jesus walk after the Spirit. That's what He's saying here. As a Christian, we don't walk after the flesh or should not walk after the flesh because we have the Spirit. It says, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We have freedom in this aspect of sin. We have freedom from death. Any Christian who's born again, and you can only be a Christian if you're born again, will never face death in the spiritual sense. You're going to see Jesus Christ. You're going to be with Him. You're going to live with Him forever and ever and ever. You're sealed into the day of redemption. That is true. Amen's right. Thank you. And so here He tells us that. He says in verse 3, for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. The fact is, the law could never save us. The law can save nobody. Why? Because nobody can keep the law. That's the problem. There are people on the face of this earth, good, moral, decent people, that really strive to live a godly life. And yet they're trying to do it without the power of Christ in their life. And the fact is they're trying to keep the law. Do the good works. Do this, do that. Keep these things. And if they think they can do that, they're going to be able to stand before God and they're going to be able to say, but look what I've done. In other words, it was they that did it and not Christ. You see, when we walk this life as Christians, it is Christ that gives us the ability to do whatever we do. It is not that I can do it. It's not the power of me. It's the power of Christ in me. And that's so important to get a hold of. The law cannot save us. It's only Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Again, that righteousness is fulfilled in those that are born again. Those who have received Christ. They're not walking after the flesh but after the Spirit. In Philippians 2:13, Paul wrote, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. There is the power. There's where it resides. God's desire is that I will do His will and pleasure. When we think about pleasure, what are we talking about? Doing what He teaches us in His Word to please Him. You know, I don't know about you, but a lot of times I please myself. I go after things that please me. And sometimes I don't even think about what God thinks about those things. Well, that's not walking in the Spirit. That's in the flesh. Walking in the Spirit is what we consult with God and find out what pleases Him and live this life that pleases Him. And every aspect of our lives, whether it's your job, the person you marry, or the place you live, whatever it is, are we doing it to please God? Are we doing it because this is what I want to do? And so that's the struggle that we have that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7. But then he talks about the conflict, and this conflict in the four verses, 5-8, he's talking about that man who is carnal, that man who is lost, that man who knows or does not know Christ at all. And he explains their condition. He tells us how they act. In the first four verses, he's talking about walking. Now he's talking about the mind, because our mindset determines often what we do. We'll think on a thought and we'll warm up to that and we'll convince ourselves that that's a good idea, and then we'll go do it without even giving thought to think, hey, Lord, is this really good for me? Is this something you'd be pleased with? Is this something I need to investigate or go after or whatever? And the fact is, we don't often consult Him. But listen to what He says in verse 5. He says, for they that are after the flesh, this is the lost, do mind the things of the flesh. And so, again, there's that point. When you see somebody doing something and you realize that, especially the lost, they're going to do what the lost does. Why do you think they kill? Why do you think they steal? Why do they? You think they speak of profanity or speak with profanity? Why do they do that stuff? Because they're lost. That's why they do it. I used to couldn't understand that. I'm going, why would you act that way? Well, in America, when I was brought up, we were kind of in a moral society. Now, it wasn't really that moral, but in the way I was brought up, people still talked about the Bible, talked about Jesus, and you could talk about those things freely. And actually, the schools were set up to really emulate that. Teachers had paddles, and they whooped you when you did wrong. They straightened you out. That's biblical, by the way. And so there was a moral, general moral thought of our country. Well, we don't have that anymore. There's not even God anymore in our country. When you look out, now I'm not talking about the remnant, the Christians, those that are believing, I'm talking about those that are being brought up in the public schools or the government-run schools and the colleges. They are learning there's no God. Have no idea. And so they do this very thing that the Bible teaches us, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And that do mind is a continuous action. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we need to understand that. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so again, we just study the Bible and we realize these people have a hard time understanding the Bible. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit of God in them. I don't know about you, but years ago I'd read the Bible, and there's still times I struggle with areas, but as long as I'm seeking the Lord and earnestly seeking Him, He will reveal these things to us in His time. For the Christian, when you go through the Bible, you're going to find some things that are hard to understand. Remember, it takes study, and it also takes God to reveal those in His time. But if you're genuinely seeking Him, He will reveal those things to you. But the lost man will never understand the deep things of God. Why? Because he doesn't have the Spirit of God in him. That's why the lost can read Genesis and say, that's just a story. There's nothing truth in that. Why? Because he doesn't have the Spirit of God in him. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here as he's writing this passage. Verse 6, he says, for to be carnally minded is death. So the fact is, the carnal man, his life, the end of that is death. Now, he's not just talking about the physical death. He's talking that which is spiritual. You see, it's funny, you can have two births and only one death. Or you can have one birth and two deaths. It's kind of opposite the way we think, isn't it? So if you're born physically and you never get born again, you're going to die twice, the physical and the spiritual. If you have two births, the physical and the spiritual, at the most, if the Lord doesn't come back, you're going to die one physical death. But He may come back right now. You ready? You're not wearing seatbelts, are you? Because when He comes, we're gone. And He is coming back. But here, the carnal man, he does what he does because of who he is. In Romans chapter 6, verse 21 says, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." And again, Paul is writing to the Christians there, and he's just going through that whole passage, and he's trying to explain these things to them and help them to understand that as Christians, we don't have to succumb to sin. We don't have to walk like the world. We can be changed. Now, again, it doesn't all happen at once. I'm 62. Took a lot of years for me to start understanding some things in the Bible. And still, going to Bible college, you know, I came out of Bible college thinking I knew a whole lot. I really found out that I didn't know much of nothing. We went through the Bible, we did this and this, but I felt like there's so much more. And I just got a very skim of it. And it's like you and everybody else. When you get a taste of something, you realize that's all it is. There's more to this. And that's what the Bible is. There's more to this. I don't care how long you've been in the faith. There's more to this. And God wants to give it to you. And He wants you to know it and understand it. But the lost man's not going to get it. He goes on in verse 7, says, "Because the carnal man is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." He says right there, he can't even be subject to the law of God. So that's why people do what they do. That's why people act so foolish today is because they just don't even understand. They don't want to put themselves under a God, because if they put themselves under a God, it's going to change their life. And they're going to find out that God has some expectations. God wants to teach them and grow them. They don't understand that's the best place you can be in your life. They've been fed a lie, and Satan is the liar that wants to motivate and change people's minds. In Psalm 53:1, the psalmist wrote, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good." And today in our society, this is probably the key verse that they are acting out today. They have said in their heart, there is no God. And so the carnal mind can never please God. Verse 8 says, "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And so the fact is, even as a Christian, if I walk in the flesh, and this is not talking about that specifically, but the application is there. If I'm walking in the flesh, I cannot please God. And that is the purpose that we're here today, is to please Him. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him." And that's true, isn't it? That's what faith does for us. Faith will drive us or motivate us or help us to please the Lord. If we have faith in God's Word and we have faith in God, we can read that and mull it over and let the Spirit of God work in our lives, and we can come to the conclusion that God wants me to do something about this. And it's that steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. There's a step to take. And everybody in this room right now needs to take a step. "Oh, Pastor, I don't need a step. I've already arrived." No, we haven't. I don't care where you're at in your walk. You're not done walking, right? You're supposed to run and not be weary, right? Because you mounted up with wings of eagles. You're supposed to walk and not faint, right? That's what God tells us He will do for us. And so there's a step to take. There's something else to do. There's a challenge for us to take upon ourselves. And that is, "Lord, help me to do what You want me to do." And some of us already know there's things you're not doing that you should be doing. Well, that's your first step. It's to confess it as sin and ask God to put you back in the right place. And He will do that. In verse 11, Hebrews chapter 6, He also says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently," what's the next two words? "Seek Him." That's where I have my fault, is I'm not diligent. And that's why sometimes I falter and do not walk where I should. But then he starts in verse 9, and he really is contrasting. Even verses 5 through 8, you saw some contrast there because he said, they that are after the Spirit basically mind the things of the Spirit, he told us. He told us that if we were spiritually minded, we'd have life and peace. And so he kind of does a comparison. But then he really turns to the Christian in verse 9. He says, but, and that's always a change in direction, okay? When you see that word, you know, you're walking along, and then you see that word, say, oops, we're going this way now. And that's exactly what he does here. He changes as Paul is preaching or teaching this to the church there at Rome. And of course, many of these were Jews that he was trying to reach out to. He said in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh. He's talking about you're born again. You have the Spirit of God living in you. You're different. Your life has changed. And he says, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. This is a condition, by the way. If then there's always a then or maybe an else that comes after it. He says, if so, be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, and that really goes before it. But he says, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So he makes it clear that those are that are his children are people who have accepted Christ as their Savior. They have the Spirit of God indwelling in them. Let me tell you, and I'm pleading with everybody in this room, if you don't know, if you're not sure, if there's never been a time when you understood that you were lost on your way to hell, you accepted Christ as your Savior, and something changed in your life, you need to get right with God. Because it's not a surprise. He doesn't just sneak up on you. He actually does something in your life when you get saved. It's not hidden. It's not a surprise. It's not guess. I know what I'm talking about. I've been saved twice. And the first time it didn't work. I prayed the prayer. I said what the guy said. I thought I believed what he said. I got baptized. And there was no change in my life because there was no Spirit of God in my heart or in my life. But October 26, 1992, that changed. For the first time, I cried out to God and I said, I am lost. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I asked him to save me. And that night, it was different than it was when I was 17, which was 15 years prior to that. Because something in your life has to change. And I'm not talking about all of a sudden you get all cleaned up. I'm talking about you know that you know that you know. If you say a prayer here, nothing happens, and it can happen. Prayers don't save anybody. It's always the relationship. And I want to make that clear because there are people. I sat in pews of churches for years. I've heard great men speak. I've heard Ron Comfort speak and preach. Tom Farrell speak and preach. And others still sitting under that preaching, lost on my way to hell because of my pride in my life. See, I got involved in a church and started doing all these things you're supposed to do. I was a deacon, so a deacon can't be saved until my pastor got up in the pulpit one day and said, it could be even a deacon lost. It's me. He was preaching to me that day. And the fact is, the Spirit of God wants to change our lives, and if you don't have it, you can't do it. You're not going to walk with God. You're not going to understand the deep things of God. Yes, you can be a facade. Yes, you can be someone who looks like a Christian. You can be friendly, and you can be kind, and you can be helpful. But if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not going to listen to it and you're not going to follow it. It's very hard to do. I tried. So Paul is trying to drill that in our heads and hearts that we might know. And this is the evidence of it, is that the Spirit is in you. 1 John 4:13 says, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us because He hath given us His Spirit. Today, do you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Comforter in your heart, in your lives? Is it real? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that ye believed. Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Those who know Christ are sealed, and that can never change. Verse 11, he says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So he's telling us and reminding us that if it's true, if you're really born again, if you really receive Christ as your Savior, just as Christ was buried, just as Christ was raised up, just as Christ ascended to heaven, you also will do the same. You know, there is a day, in a twinkling of an eye, that those that are dead in Christ are going to rise up. We'll hear the shout, we'll hear the trumpet, and we're out of here. It's going to be an interesting day. It could be a Sunday, just like we're here today, and that could happen right this second. And you know what? Some people might be sitting in here looking around going, what just happened? Now, I don't know your hearts. If you were to ask me, I'd say, all these people are saved. Or most of these people saved, let me put it that way. But I don't know that. Because I went to church for years and people would say, that guy's saved. There's evidence in his life. Look what he does. But it was all about me and not about the Lord, see. And Paul is trying to make that abundantly clear that we have this opportunity. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 and 7 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin, he says. So we have that opportunity. We don't have to do what the world does. And yet we still do. Yet I still do. I take the world's advice. I take the world's direction and I apply it in my life thinking, this, everybody else is doing it. This is the way to go. And I'm telling you, without God's wisdom, I don't care who these people are, you need to watch out. And you need to go back to the Scripture and say, is that what God would tell me to do? Because there's a lot of smart people. They have degrees after degrees after degrees, but without the Spirit of God, they don't have the wisdom of God. And so often we listen to those people and we take their direction and it leads us to a wrong place. So again, God is doing something in every one of our lives. He said, you're going to be with me. Verse 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. So we're obligated, first off, not to live after the flesh. And the flesh is the carnal. The flesh is the old man. The flesh is what drives our lust and desires and everything the world has to offer. And the first problem is us ourselves. Then we got to fight the world and the devil too. But you know what? It's not me that has to do that fight. Because greater is he that is in me than in the world. He will fight the fight if I let him. But I have to get on his side. I have to yoke up with him. I have to follow him. And he will do that for us. He promised. He goes on, verse 13 says, for if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. And I believe, again, he's talking about the lost, obviously. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And so mortify, that means we need to take our bodies and use them for the purpose of God. Romans chapter 6, turn over there for a second. If you haven't memorized it, turn over to Romans chapter 6 and look at verse 12. It talks about sin here. It talks about conquering sin in our members. Look at verse 12. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He tells us we can have this, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And it's the grace of God that motivates and strengthens us and gives us the power to conquer the sin that we are following. And God wants us to take baby steps at first because he knows if we take the giant ones, we'll fail. We'll turn around and run back. That's why when we learn something that we're to do, no matter how small it is, put it into practice. And as you practice those little steps, he's going to give you some bigger steps. Your stride's going to get bigger and longer. And it'll continue to grow as you walk with him. We'll be able to do that. But now we might be in the position that we have to be fed the milk, okay, instead of the meat. That's where the baby steps are. So if we're not learning to take the baby steps, we're going to be there all our lives as Christians, struggling with sin, struggling with what's right. We'll find the world and where the line is and say, well, there's the line of the world. So I'm just going to walk like this, you know? We do that, don't we? I do it. And so God says, here's the line. Get away from it. Here I am. Get over here next to me. Now, you're not going to have a problem with that line anymore because you're so far away from it. Why? Because you have yielded yourself to God. We have said, God, you're first in our lives. Nothing else matters. Whatever you want me to do, I'm on your side. Basically, he's on your side, and he'll take care of you through that. But he goes on, he talks about the fact that we have the Spirit. It's the Spirit that convicts us. It's the Spirit that revealed Christ to us. It was the Spirit that imparted the eternal life through Jesus Christ through us. It was the Spirit that raised up Jesus, the Bible says. And it's the Spirit that wants to grow in our lives and help us, to make us stronger, to put something in us that will help us to be what he wants us to be. He's the one that gives us the power. He's the one who puts this to death, the deeds of the body. So he goes on and then he says, well, here's the lost, here's the saved, there's the walk, here's the mindset. Now, I want you to know, you're part of the family. We are part of the family. You know, more important to me than, and I'm not saying this, I don't mean to be negative about this or bad, but more important than my sister and my brother-in-law, my nieces and nephews, are the people in this church. And let me tell you why. Because the people in this church are trying to serve God and walk with Him. We have, believe it or not, a stronger bond than I have with my sister and brother-in-law. You say, well, I don't feel like we have a strong bond. Well, you just need to know that I'm up here 365 days a year. I'm not down there very often because it's more important for me to be here. Because I love you people, and I know that you are in the same direction that I am. She's not. Do I love her? Yes. Do I want her to go? Yes. But she knows, and she has to make the choice. She's just my physical family. You are my spiritual family, which is a greater bond because you know what? I'm going to live with you guys forever. I hope we get used to each other while we're here, okay? But the fact is, we're all part of the family. Look at verse 14. He says, for as many are as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, there's fear for those who don't know God or don't know Christ. But when you and I'll be honest with you, there are times when I can feel that fear welling up. You know, sometimes it feels like your stomach comes up to your throat or something, or something's going on, or you're anxious, or something like that happens. Soon as that happens, remember, cry out, Abba, Father. Why? He has the answer. He has the answer. And that answer first will be he'll calm you down. And you can sit there and start meditating, say, Lord, I just don't even know what to do. This situation happened. I don't care what the situation is. And I'm trying to be callous, but I know that God wants us to trust him in every area, no matter what happens in our lives. And I know if I was talking to people who are lost, they would not understand this. It doesn't make sense to them. But those that are Christians, it ought to be amen. And I practice this. And if not, you need to start. Because you're part of the family. You're part of God's family. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are children of God. Again, if you don't have the Spirit of God, these words I'm sharing this morning are on deaf ears. You're going to leave this place and you'll do nothing about anything that was said. Why? Because you don't understand them. You don't see what God's trying to do. See, they're not my words. They're God's. Now, I add some things to it, but if you can't get past what I add to it and see the Word of God, then where's the Spirit of God in your life? That Spirit wants to challenge you. It wants to do something in you. It wants to make you different than you are or closer to God. You know, it's like raising our kids. You know, the apple usually doesn't fall far from the tree. Now, I don't care if the kid's rebellious or not, but when you look at him and you look at his parents, you're going to see some resemblance. It happens. We ought to resemble God. Should we not? Yes. And so that's what he's trying to challenge us to do. We're part of this family, he says, verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Hey, we got something. We got an inheritance reserved in heaven, right? And it fadeth not away. It's there for us. And I got that backwards. But it's there for us. And that's going to happen one day, that those who are in Christ, that have the Spirit of God, they're going to meet God. And they're going to see all that God has to offer them, not just eternal life. And I don't even understand the rest of it. Okay? I don't. But it's there for us waiting for those that know Him. Because we're children. He says that we're joint heirs with Christ. In other words, as Christ is getting this inheritance, we're getting it too. We're going to be with Him. Now, He is God. Don't ever forget that. But we are His children. And the Bible teaches us that the Father's in us. Our Father's in Christ, and Christ is in the Father, and we're in Christ, and Christ is in us. So we're all one. Now, ask me to explain that or write that down. I don't know that I can. Do I believe it? You better believe I believe it. Why? Because the Bible says so. So there's something to look forward to. He says, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified. Uh-oh, now we just got a stumbling block. Now we just hit something that's going to mess us up. Because when I got saved, I was promised a bed of roses, a wonderful life. Nothing will ever go wrong. It'll be wonderful. You'll see what a blessed life we'll have. Then I read the Bible and said, you're going to suffer. You're going to sacrifice. You're going to be challenged. It wasn't like I thought people would tell me. Now, I understand what they were saying, because there is that one day. But it ain't yet. Excuse my English. Poor English. I think that word ain't in the dictionary right now. So anyway. But nonetheless, he's saying that this is going to be some suffering. We're going to have to deal with some things in our lives as we walk this Christian life. There are going to be people who will not want to listen to us, people we love and care about, and we want to see them trust the Lord, and they're not going to listen to us one bit. There are going to be people who are going to really mistreat us as we go down the line. They're going to actually probably beat us up. They might even take our Bibles away from us. They don't want to have anything to do with us when we start preaching the Word. Now, if we go and rub shoulders with them and talk like they do, they don't mind that. But as soon as you bring up Christ, all of a sudden, they don't want to be part of you. The fact is, you shouldn't be part of them. We don't hobnob with the lost, according to Scripture. We're not supposed to. We're supposed to win them to Christ, but we're not to be doing what they're doing, according to Scripture. So they're suffering. And then he talks about some of this suffering as we go down here. He talks about really the purpose of our sanctification. I'm running out of time. He talks about the glorious freedom in verses 18 through 21. He starts off with that word, for I reckon, in verse 18. That is to take inventory or come to a conclusion. He says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's saying, hey, whatever we go through on this earth, it is nothing compared to what we're going to be going through in heaven. It's going to be so much better. We will not even remember the sufferings that we did on this earth. It won't happen. I don't believe there'll be any of that. You know there's not sin in heaven, so you're not going to have any wicked thoughts. You're not going to have any bad thoughts. You're not going to think about anything, I think, that is of sin. I think it'll be different. A whole new life. In fact, I don't think there's going to be anybody married up there, as you read the Scripture. Because we are the bride and Christ is the groom. It's a whole different aspect. It's a new life, just like the Bible talks about. He goes on, he says that in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. He's talking about, when he says creature, he's talking about creation. It's waiting for this thing to take place, for the day that Jesus Christ comes back, Revelation chapter 19. And of course, the millennial reign, and eventually a new earth, the Bible says, and a new Jerusalem. So he talks about in verse 21, because of the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into glorious liberty of the children of God. So the creature, or the creation that God has made today, is, in the next verse we'll see, is groaning. Why? Because of the sin that Adam and Eve, Adam more specific, committed. Sorry, Adam. Get right with God. No, just kidding. But he gets that a lot. Sorry about that. But the fact is, there is the reason that the earth is groaning. But not only that, I'm not going to go through all this because I want to get to another point. But you have the earth groaning because of sin. You have believers in the next verse groaning because of sin. And again, realizing there is a day of glory, and that's when we meet the Lord and our lives will be changed. But not only do you have the creation groaning and believers groaning, but the Holy Spirit is groaning. It's trying to help us. It's making intercession for us because we don't know what to pray for. We don't know what we're supposed to say. And those that have the Spirit, God will use to intercede for us and help us to pray the things that are right. And you can see that. Let me go ahead and read through it. Verse 23 says, "And not only they, but ourselves, believers also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, and the redemption of our body." The day that this adoption is completed is the day that we see Jesus Christ. He says in verse 24, "For we are saved by hope, hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we have patience, wait for it." What he's saying is there, you have to have faith. It's all about living by faith, trusting God, and then demonstrating our faith by the actions that we take, and that is walking with God. He says that is what keeps the glue together. That's what our hope lies in. If we can see it, it's not hope at all. We don't have to hope for it because it's already there. Verse 26, he says, "Likewise," just like the other verses, "the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And that's what he's talking about. You have the earth or the world or creation groaning. You have believers groaning. And you have the Spirit of God groaning. All of this in Romans chapter 8. But then he comes down and he talks about more of the purpose of our sanctification. What is he talking about? Verse 8 or 28, he says, "And we know." You see those words, "we know"? There is confidence in the Word of God. Paul has confidence in what he's saying. He says, basically, "I know." How do you know something? You experience it. You go through it. You live it. It's demonstrated in your life. And you study the Bible, you see Paul, he knew what he was talking about. And he was sharing with these folks, he says, "And we know that all things work together for good." I like that verse. You know what that means? That means no matter what we go through, no matter how difficult the situation we're in, no matter how sick we are, no matter if we have financial setbacks, no matter if somebody passes away that we love, no matter what goes on in our lives, it's all for good. My transplant was for good. Okay? It was for good. God knew all about it before I even went through that mess. He knew all about it. He knows about your problems today. He knows what you're going to do and what's going to happen when you step out the doors today. And you and I have to make a choice. What are we going to do? Let's read the rest of the verse. He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." That's believers. You can't be a believer and not love God. Can't happen, okay? Because you've got the Spirit of God in you, you're going to love God. But then what does it say after that? "To them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, the fact of the matter is, we're all called according to His purpose. Every one of us. But we don't always do His purpose. And what I'm suggesting to you today, or sharing with you today in this particular passage, the purpose of our sanctification is that we will walk close to God. But there are times in our lives that, yes, we love God and we'll say we love God, but we stray or we'll walk a different direction or we will not follow God like we should. And then we can claim God's working all this out for good. That's a falsehood. If you're running from God, the good that He's going to do in your life will end up being chastening. And maybe at the end of all of it, we can say it ended up being for good. But in the moment, it may not necessarily be good. We can do things and do harm to people, do harm to others. If you're a leader and you're not following and walking with God and your people are failing, then there's a problem there. All things may not work out together for good because I didn't do what I was called according to His purpose. Does that make sense? Are you understanding, those that are awake? I know we're running long, so I know how it is. Okay. So anyway, he's telling us that, and then he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, be conformed to the image of Son, of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. This is a passage that so many people get all messed up on because they don't understand, really, and I'll be honest with you, I don't understand it clearly, but here's the way I look at it. Yes, God knows everything. He knows past, present, future. Can you say amen? So, based on that knowledge, I can tell you today that God knows those that are going to be saved. Can you say amen, or are you scared of saying amen? It's a fact, is it not? You just told me He knows everything. Then I think He knows everybody who's going to be saved. But here's the problem people have. They don't understand that in God, in His sovereignty, even though He knows the outcome, He's not making that outcome to come to fruition. If He did, Adam and Eve would have never sinned in the garden. He gave them a choice. We have a free will to choose. Even though He knows that I was going to get saved, I had no idea. Could I have not been saved? Yes. Do I understand that? No. I'm not as smart as God. In fact, I'm not as smart as you people here. As I think about things, last night I was having trouble with the word procrastinate. I was trying to precrastinate. Wasn't I? Okay. I'm just saying, for me, to, as a human being, to sit down here and say, I know all about God and I know how He's got this figured out, I can't do that. But I can tell you what I understand, that He does know everything and that He does give me a choice. And to put that together, wait till I see Him. He'll tell me all about it. But I believe it with all my heart, because it is for whosoever will. For whosoever will can call upon the name of the Lord. And that's true today, and it's been true ever since Jesus Christ came and died. In fact, it was true before that. Anybody who trusted God could have a relationship with Him. We see that in Adam's life. He believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So here He's telling us that we're predestinated. And what are we predestinated to? When did that happen? When was that chosen? It was chosen at the cross. When Jesus went to the cross and died on the cross, the fact is, for whosoever will is predestinated to be conformed to His image. Every single person who puts their faith and trust in Christ is predestinated to be conformed to His image. You know, really, the lost are predestinated too. But they'll never be able to do it because they don't have Christ. That's God's plan for us. And it's a plan of sanctification. We're sanctified to Him. We're sanctified away from the world or set apart from the world. And the choices we make determine how close we can walk with God. And I know that we're all going to stumble. Every one of us. There's going to be something that hinders us or slows us down or stops us. But we don't have to stay there. Seek God diligently, and He will reward you with the next step. Have faith in Him instead of your jobs, your houses. Now, how women are, they like security. And I'm not going to get into too much trouble with that. I'm going to stay away from it. But really, our security is in the Lord. You know, I would have never left Hickory, North Carolina to come to Maine if it wasn't the fact that I could trust God. There's no way, because I was coming up here to strange people. These people were foreigners. And that's what Greg would say about me. Yeah, he was a foreigner, I'm sure. But it was different. And you just have to trust and you have to go. You have to give up your desires and do what God says. I never desired to be a pastor. And honestly, I don't desire it now sometimes. But God did the calling. All I did was say yes to Him, and He did the leading. And that's what He wants to do in our lives. And He's done it for us. Now, I'm going to read the rest. I'm sorry I'm going long, but let's just finish this chapter. In verse 31, it's going to be quick. What shall we say then to these things? All the things we've just heard, the fact that we have a walk with God if you're in Christ, the lost does not have a walk with God. They have a carnal mind. Those that are saved have a spiritual mind. And the fact is that we are adopted into the family, and we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. What shall we say to these things? And then he goes on and he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Is there anybody or anything that can stop us from serving God? No. Not if we're surrendered. But when we don't surrender, ourselves can stop us from serving God. The world can stop us. The devil can stop us. Not on their own, only because we surrender. And we don't trust the Spirit of God to lead us. Has it happened to me? Yes. Will it happen to you? Yes. But do you have to stay there? No. We have protection of the sanctification that God's given us. And it's only through the Spirit. Look at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And then he goes on, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And you can add all kinds of things in there, can't you? Sure. And he goes on and says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have protection in this sanctification. We are counted as a sheep for the slaughter. And we ought to be honored that we can be counted that. Why? To live as Christ and to die as gain. And that's the Christian's outlook on life, is I have a Father in heaven that's more important to me than anything I can claim on this earth. In fact, anything you got your hands wrapped around right now, whatever it is, as a Christian, you're going to let go of those one day and they're all going to fall. Because you can't hang on to them. You can't take them with you. They're useless. But things that'll count, your wife, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sons, your daughters, your grandchildren, all those that you've had an influence because you were so surrendered to God, they could see Christ in you. And they could not but help see that you were different than the world. If we look like the world, our kids are going to seek the world. Think about it. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your love. We thank you for your guidance and direction in our lives. I pray now that you would help each one of us. Help me, Father. There's so much in here that we just skimmed over today. And I pray that you would just guide and direct each one of our lives. Help us to be surrendered, knowing that if we're in Christ, we have the Spirit. And that's where we're to walk. And Father, help us to think on these things and think on you and look to you, realizing that our lives are yours. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.